It was quiet, real quiet, probably more quiet than any room with 11 guys has ever been. It's something so astounding, something so unexpected, something so epic had just happened that these 11 guys that had followed Jesus just sat in a room and they didn't know what to do. So they just started to pray. In order to kind of get a context of why these guys are sitting here, why these guys are so astonished, why these guys are so quiet, why they don't know what to do except for to pray, we need to kind of go back a little bit and do a brief recap. But we need to go all the way back. We need to go back to the beginning. Because right there in the very beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And as he starts to put animals on the earth and plants on the earth and the sun and the stars and the moon and the sky, and he looks down at what he's created, and he says, "Ah, it's so good. This is so good." And he says, I know the icing on the cake. I know what I need to do." And he forms this man, and he breathes breath into it. And this man, he names Adam, and he says, "Ah, you're so good, so very good." He says, "It's not good for you to just be alone. Why don't you go around and check out all the different animals that I've made and see if you can find yourself a suitable partner." So Adam roams around the earth finding animals and naming them and saying, "You know, you're a bat. You're not a very good partner for me. You're, you know, whatever." And I like to think that his last one was an orangutan because that's my favorite animal. And so he names the orangutan and you're like, "You're close, but a little too hairy." And steps back and says, "There's no one suitable for me." And God, recognizing this, puts him to sleep, and out of his own body forms woman. And after God looks at Adam and this woman, he names Eve, and he says, "You're very good. You guys go together. I like this." And in fact, he liked it so much that God himself strolled around with this couple. They took walks together. They talked together. They hung out. And God said, "This is so good. This is exactly what I wanted to make. This is exactly what it needed to be." But you guys know the story. Things didn't stay that way. The one thing that God said they couldn't do is they did the same thing probably I would have done, is they did it. In fact, I've done that a lot. People, don't do that. Well, I have to now, okay? They did it. And they ate of this fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. And that created this rift between them and God. But not only that, not only was their relationship with God in peril, but all of creation was affected by it. And things spiraled down. And things spiraled down really quickly, actually. And they got so bad that within 6 chapters of the first book of the Bible, God regretted that he even made people. The thing that he said was very good, the thing that he loved walking around with, humanity, he regretted he made him. And so he takes Noah and Noah's family, and he sets them on a boat with all these animals, and he wipes out everybody on earth. And he said, "I need to start from scratch. Maybe then things can go back to the way they're supposed to be." Of course they didn't. They spiraled down really quickly once again. And in fact, they got so bad that God said, here's what I'm going to do. He grabs this guy named Abram. You might know him as Abraham. And he makes this covenant with him in Genesis chapter 12. And he says, "I'm going to make you into a great nation. I know you're old, and I know your wife is wrinkly, but you're going to have a kid, and you're going to..." God was mean that way, I guess. I don't know. He didn't say that. He didn't say that, okay? God, it was me. I mean. But he said, "I'm going to make you into a great nation even though you're old." And they had a kid, and that kid had kids, and that kid had kids, and they grew into this nation of Israel. And God said, "You're going to be my people. And in fact, as my people, you are going to bless the rest of the world. And I'm going to bless the world through you." And so God has this people, and basically the rest of the Old Testament is a story of God's people oscillating back and forth, following after God, doing what God wants, obeying God's law that he gave them through Moses. and then swinging to the other side where they're following after idols. They're doing their own thing, the thing that's right in their own eyes. They're mistreating each other. And as they go on, the oscillations start to get heavier on this side, and they last longer over here where they're away from God. And they're a little bit shorter over here than when they're with God. And things get so bad, actually, that in the book of Jeremiah, it's this low point in Israel's history where God is so grieved about his people that they keep following after idols because he kept sending prophets saying, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. I still want you. But he got so fed up with them going off and doing their own thing. And he got so fed up with them mistreating each other that he says, you know what? He sends Jeremiah to tell his people, not only are you going to be oppressed, enslaved, not only am I going to allow that, not only are a lot of you going to die, and I'm going to allow that, but I'm actually going to be on the other team. I'm going to be fighting against you because the things that you're doing are not blessing the people of this world the way you're supposed to. And things get dark, and things get dirty, and things get heavy. And to the outside observer, it's starting to seem like, you know what, God's plan is failing. Because you know what, ever since Adam and Eve ate of that fruit and were kicked out of the garden and their relationship was severed, ever since then, God has been on this mission of restoring humanity and restoring all of creation. And he's had this plan. And it's with Abram that he says, my plan is going to come out through you. And we find ourselves in Jeremiah where God's like, I'm fed up with you guys. I can't do this anymore. I'm going to preserve some of you, and I'm going to restore you, and I'm still going to use you as a people, but as of now, you guys need to be cleansed. And it's starting to seem like God's plan is a failure. It's starting to seem like God doesn't have it all together here. After Jeremiah, there's a little bit more oscillation, back and forth, and then bam. Silence. Israel doesn't hear anything from God for 400 years. Nothing. I don't know if you've been there at a time in your life where you feel like you needed God and God hasn't shown up. It seems like God's not saying anything. It seems like God is not there. But Israel's been there. And it seems like maybe God has just abandoned his people. Maybe God's drawn up a new plan. But then one day, a star appears in the sky. And some wise men from afar off see it, and they come to check it out. One night, some angels appear in the sky over a field, and they start singing glory to God. And there's some shepherds there with their sheep, and they see. And they're taken aback, and they don't know what's going on. The angel says, don't be afraid. Something great is coming. It's come. You guys need to go check it out. It's in town. The thing everybody's been waiting for. For the thousands of years of Israel's history where God has sent prophets saying, someone is coming, someone is coming, someone is coming. The angel says to these shepherds, that someone is here. Go see him. And so they march into town smelling like shepherds, and they find a baby in a barn, laying in a feeding trough. There's no royalty there. There's no parade going on. Nobody's playing any instruments, except for maybe the little drummer boy. Forgot about him. The religious leaders aren't there. It's just a mom and a dad and a baby and a donkey and some sheep and some shepherds. See, God had this huge plan and it seemed like it was a failure. And yet he said, I'm sending someone, I'm sending someone, I'm sending someone. And these angels appear and they say, he's here. But it was kind of a letdown. It was not exactly how you wanted your king to come into this world. It wasn't exactly how you wanted your Savior to come into this world. It's not what you were expecting. And so you have to be asking yourself the question in your mind, what is God doing here? If God's really showing up here, why is it so anticlimactic? A few weeks ago, we talked about this little baby who grew up into a man named Jesus. And we talked about all of the miracles that he did, the healing of the blind men and the lame men and the woman who bled and over and raising people from the dead with Lazarus and all these crazy things. And we talked about some of the teachings that he said and some of the ways that he even made some of the hard laws of the Jews even harder. He said, you know what? You've heard it said, don't murder. Well, if you really want to get to heaven, if you really want to be with God, well, I tell you, not only can you not murder, but if you hate somebody, if you hate your brother, you might as well have committed murder. Don't commit adultery? Well, that's good. But I'm saying, even if you've lusted after someone, you've committed adultery. And on and on and on, he goes through these things and expands what these laws are and makes it harder and harder and harder to get to God. And this really made the religious teachers mad, and in fact, it's going to lead to his death here in a couple seconds when I tell you that he's going to die. But he gained popularity with the people. And in fact, in the pinnacle of his life, he's coming in, he's been making his way to Jerusalem, and he's coming into Jerusalem finally, and people are so excited because he's supposed to be their Savior. He's supposed to be the one that restores the people of God, Israel. And so he's coming into town riding this donkey, and they're all waving palm branches. I don't know if you guys had to run the gauntlet a couple of weeks ago with the kids waving the palm branches. It was kind of like that, I think, but probably less violent than it was coming this way. But he's coming in, they're all saying Hosanna, and they're waving their palm branches, and they're putting him down, welcoming in their king. And just a week later, he's arrested. And he's brought to trial. And he's executed on a cross. The one that God sent to save the world, to save his people. Now he's dead. What is God doing? Well, I know there's not a lot of suspense for you because you know the next part because we just came off of it last week. But he doesn't stay dead. He raises from the dead. And when he rises from the dead, he blows everybody away. And he comes back and he talks to his apostles. And he sees other people. And he eats with people. And it changes everything. And just as he's about to leave, he looks at his now 11 disciples, and he says, stay here, stay in Jerusalem, don't go anywhere. I'm sending a gift. I'm sending a gift for you. Wait for that gift. And so we find ourselves in a room with these 11 disciples, not knowing what to do except for just waiting and praying. Having just come off of the most epic and astonishing thing that anyone could never even imagine. That God sent his Savior, but then he died. But then he rose from the grave. It was so epic. And so they prayed and they waited. And they didn't wait too long because pretty quick after that, we jump into the book of Acts. And it starts off with, they get together, a bunch of people for Pentecost, and there's people in Jerusalem from all over the place, and they're all speaking different languages and stuff because they're from all over. And all of a sudden, as they're all gathered together, a violent wind whips through. And chaos kind of ensues because there's these little flames that look like tongues and they keep coming down and landing on people. And as soon as they land on people, they start speaking a language they've never been able to speak before. And there's people around from other places who are like, how do you know my language? And they don't know how, but they're just speaking their language and they're just preaching about Jesus. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus came and did. And pandemonium's ensuing because it's just, nobody really knows what's going on. And everybody's just preaching in a whole bunch of different languages. And in fact, it even says in Acts that some people thought that they were drunk. And Peter stands up in front of everybody. And I like to think that through all the mumblings of everybody talking, he stands up and I like to think that it got quiet. And he starts to preach. And he says this. In Acts 2:22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Peter gets up to give the very first sermon after Jesus has raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, and he starts to point fingers. And he says, "God sent Jesus, and you killed him. You nailed him on a cross. You put him to death, even though he didn't deserve it." But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And I started to ask myself, because Peter gives a couple of different sermons in Acts, and in all of them, he points the finger and he says, "You killed him. You killed him. He didn't deserve it, but you killed him," to everyone that he's talking to. And I started to wonder, why is Peter doing that? Why is he making all these accusations? That's not really a really good way to make a sermon. But then I started to think about Peter and who he was. See, the night before everything went down with Jesus, he was sitting at dinner with all of his disciples, and he said, "You know what? You guys are all going to betray me." And Peter speaks up and he says, "Not me. I'm not going to. I'll even go to death with you. I'm not going to betray you." And Jesus says, "Not only are you going to betray me, but you're going to do it 3 times. And when you hear the rooster crow, I want you to remember this conversation." Well, obviously that happens, because Jesus said it would happen, so duh, it happened. And Peter's distraught. Peter is distraught. But what I love about it is that after Jesus came back, after Jesus resurrected, on the very same page in my Bible, at the very end of the book of John, Jesus comes to Peter and says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "You know I love you." He says, "Feed my sheep." Then Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." Jesus says the third time, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "You know all things. You know I love you." Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." See, what Peter had just gone through is that he had felt the weight of responsibility of just abandoning Jesus in his most crucial moment. And Jesus came back and restored him. See, that was the good news of the gospel for Peter, and I think that the reason that he's preaching this so passionately and so from the heart is because it was straight from his heart. Because it was something that he himself experienced. He was pointing his finger at himself. Here's how he ends the sermon, and then what the reaction is. This is in Acts 2:36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Here's what they respond. "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.'" See, they felt the weight of that accusation that Peter sent towards them. They felt the weight of it. And yet, the good news of the gospel message that the disciples were starting to put all the pieces together for was that even though Peter was guilty, even though these people were guilty, that God was in the midst of trying to remedy what happened way back in the beginning when Adam and Eve ate that fruit. Because since then, God had been trying to restore his creation, trying to restore humanity. And this was God's plan for how to do it. It was something that was so unexpected that it just blew everybody's minds. Pretty quick after that, Peter and John were walking around, another disciple, and there was a guy who was a beggar. And he asked them for money, and Peter stops and he looks him in the eye and he says, "You know what, I don't have any money, but what I have I'm going to give to you. Get up and walk." And this guy gets up, and for the first time in years, he's walking around, and so he's jumping, and he's so excited, and he's making a big racket, and people start to come to check things out. What's going on over here? And they're like, "Hey, isn't that lame guy?" And the rumors start to spread. Yeah, Peter just healed him. He can walk now. Look at him. He's jumping. And Peter starts to see this crowd gather together, and what does Peter do when there's a crowd? He stands up and starts preaching, right? He's like, "I got an audience. You're going to listen to me." And so he starts preaching. And again, he points the finger. "You guys killed Jesus, but God raised him from the dead, and he's able to redeem." And the people started to get intrigued, and more people started coming, and more people, and religious leaders started coming, but they were bothered by it. So they took John and Peter, and they threw them in jail. The next morning, they came out and put them before everybody. Let me read what happens here. This is from Acts 4:10. I'm going to start in 4:8, actually. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.'" This is Peter we're talking about. The same Peter who abandoned Jesus when the rulers came to arrest him. He's now standing before those same rulers, and he's saying stuff like, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved other than that of Jesus." That's the gospel message. 5,000 people are saved. The church is just starting to grow, and we're starting to get this glimpse of what God is doing. I like to think of it as like an ultrasound, and we have this sort of like early term ultrasound where it's sort of this amorphous blob, and the only distinguishing feature is the heartbeat. And there's this little beat going, and God's starting to develop something. All the people who are starting to follow this new gospel message are starting to share their possessions and to sacrifice for one another and to live with one another in this community. And God is doing something amazing and trying to restore his people. And yet, he's got something bigger in mind. And it comes about in this really funny way, actually. See, in Jerusalem, there were some Jews that spoke Hebrew and there were some Jews that spoke Greek, Hellenistic Jews. And this thing was happening where when Hebrew men died, they would leave behind their wives, their widows, and they would be taken care of. But when the Hellenistic Jews, when their men died, they would leave behind widows, and they weren't being taken care of as well. And so people started complaining to the apostles, and the apostles were like, man, this is actually a pretty big problem, but we have a lot of other things to do. We can't really do this. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take 7 faithful guys, and we're going to put them in charge of taking care of the widows and any other business that comes up. And these 7 guys also, they preach the gospel. And one guy in particular, his name is Stephen. And Stephen went out and he started to preach the gospel, same as Peter. And he got into this argument with religious leaders and they didn't like it. So what they did was they hired some guys to say, this guy's a heretic. And so they brought him before the religious officials, and Stephen gives this super long sermon where it's basically the entire history of Israel. And he ends the sermon like this. He says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. This is Acts 7:51. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but have not obeyed it. And they get so upset by this that they start acting like little kids. They put their fingers in their ears and they started yelling, la, 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 I can't hear you. And they're so outraged and they're running around in uproar. And they start to drag him out of the city and they pick up rocks and they start to stone him. And as they're stoning him, Stephen stands there and he looks up to heaven and he sees Jesus sitting next to the right hand of God. And he starts to get pelted by rocks left and right. And I want to read to you what this looked like. 7:57. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. Now check out what happens. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So kind of through this funny little incident where the widows weren't being taken care of, and the apostles appointed 7 guys to look after people, and one of them started to preach, and he was martyred because of what he was preaching. Now all the Hellenistic Jews are scattered all over Judea and Samaria. And check this out. This is in verse 4 of chapter 8, it says this. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Do you get that? No longer is it this little fetus that's a little heartbeat in Jerusalem that God's developing. It's starting to get bigger. And it's spreading out to sort of the half-Jews in Judea and Samaria. And God's saying, you know what? Include them. They're part of my people. And this fetus is starting to develop some recognizable features. It's starting to look like a person a little bit. But God's not done there yet. A couple of other incidents really blow this thing wide open. It's really almost as astonishing as Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection itself. You see, one day, this guy named Saul, who was there giving approval for Stephen's stoning, was walking to go persecute some Christians. And Jesus shows up to him, and through a man who follows Jesus named Ananias, he says this in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man, who is Saul, also known as Paul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their king and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And he says, I'm choosing you, Saul, to take my message to the Gentiles. This was something that was unheard of because everybody knows that Israel is God's people. not the Gentiles. Everybody knows that God favors the Jews. And God is saying, my people are more than just the Jews. In fact, it's through the Jews that they're supposed to bless the whole world. And this is the way that God is doing that. And so he appoints this guy named Saul, also named Paul, who wrote many of the books that we're going to be studying from here on out throughout the rest of this epic. And the other incident that happens is this. Peter, who's been preaching to the Jews, has this vision. And in this vision, this sheet comes down from heaven. And on this sheet is all kinds of different animals, including animals that he's not supposed to be eating according to Jewish law. And in this vision, God says to Peter, Peter, take and eat these animals. And Peter says, I know your tricks. I know I'm not supposed to eat that. I've never eaten that, and I'm not going to. I'm following your law. And God said, how dare you? Don't make unclean what I've made clean. Take and eat. And the wheels start turning in Peter's head. What's God doing here? What's going on here? Just shortly after that, a couple of guys come to grab Peter. And they say, come, a man named Cornelius has had a vision from God, and you need to come talk to him. So Peter goes with these people to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius is a Gentile. This is a big no-no. This is something that's not supposed to be done. And Peter shows up to Cornelius' house and says, what did you need? And Cornelius is like, I'm not sure. God just told me to tell you to come here. And so Peter starts to preach to these Gentiles, and he starts to share with them the message of Jesus, of who Jesus is. And they're doing this over a meal, which is a really big no-no. And the craziest thing happens. This is Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is craziness. God has taken this little fetus that was unidentifiable with this little heartbeat in Jerusalem of his people, and he's grown it out to a larger fetus that has some identifiable features by bringing his gospel out to Judea and Samaria. And now he's birthing out a body. A body that includes Jews and Gentiles. A body that he's going to say is his own body. This is something that nobody saw coming. There's supposed to be a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And God is saying, the thing that identifies people as my people is not what ethnicity they are. It's if they follow Jesus. See, I was reading through this book of Acts, and I was thinking about, what does this mean for us? For you and for me? Aside from the fact that this is probably the greatest thing that's ever happened to us, where God has decided and declared that we get to be a part of the people of God, how do we leave here differently? I think for one thing, we just recognize that God has a plan that's bigger than us. God has a plan that's bigger than something that we're going to know. If you look at the overview of Israel's history, there were times where they thought that God wasn't there. There were times that they thought that God was abandoning them. Maybe you felt like that. But guess what? You're a part of this plan that God has. And as you're part, we have this mission to declare the words that Peter declares. I'm going to read them again. Actually, I didn't read these ones, but I'm going to read them now. This is Acts 3, 19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. You see, our mission is to join as part of this body that God birthed with the apostles, with our missionaries who are overseas or abroad, or overseas or abroad, overseas or here. Our mission is to let people know that there is good news. That there is good news that even though you may have gone against God, that God has provided a way for us to come back to him. God is making a way to restore that relationship that he originally created with Adam and Eve. And that way is through Jesus. And so for us, for you and for me, our mission going forward from here is to share that good news with other people. And whether that be talking with the people in your neighborhood or in your family or in your workplace or at your schools, or whether that be joining with some PBC missionaries and supporting them as they spread that gospel message, we get to be a part of what God is doing. We get to be a part of this big story that we just talked about. Let me pray. God, I want to thank you for this morning. Thanks for a chance to come and worship you. God, I thank you that through your Son, through this astonishing, epic act of death and resurrection, you have allowed us to become part of your people. God, may we recognize that for what it is. And may we be inspired to share that mission of spreading that good news, both here in our hometowns and where we work, in our houses and neighborhoods, and also by supporting those who are doing that overseas. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.